Welcome. Thank you. Thank you very much. You're too kind. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, welcome to Jubilee. I'm excited about what has already transpired and taken place in many, many people's hearts and lives. And I'm looking forward to sharing during this part of the conference. Jubilee is a time that we as a church stop and say thank you to God for all that he's done since last Jubilee. And it is a time for us as a church to hear God. But we don't want to come across like it's just about Victory Life. Everything about Victory Life is for other churches, is for other churches. What we do and our mission, our call is to build healthy churches that are growing people in Christ. And so everything that God does in us, we process that knowing that we're going to be able to help other locations, we're going to be able to help other churches. So I want to deal with one of those words that was already shared in the introduction earlier, and that is immaturity. And I want to deal with immaturity in the leadership. Immaturity in the leadership. If you're going to build a healthy church, if you're going to build a healthy business, if you're going to build a healthy home, then you're going to have to build healthy leaders. You're going to have to pour into your leadership. And so I want to deal again with issues of immaturity. Now that's a picture of what I deal with every day. Every day. You can't have a healthy church if you have an immature leader. You can't build a healthy church if you have an immature leadership team. And so we have to understand some basic concepts about immaturity and going from immaturity to maturity. And what does that look like? And how do we do that? And how do we help other people do that? Because immaturity is something that kept me from wanting to pastor for 3 years. It took me 3 years to agree to a call to pastor Victory Life Church. And my biggest issue was the immaturity I had seen and experienced within the church world and church culture my entire life. And I just didn't feel comfortable overseeing a spiritual nursery. I didn't want to live my whole life changing diapers and people throwing up all the time and on I could go with the immaturity that most churches live in, that they're locked in. And I just didn't want to live that way my whole life. I wanted to help churches. I love the body of Christ. But I just couldn't see meeting every week with people crying and whining and murmuring and complaining and nothing's ever right. Man, I envy you guys. You don't pastor people like that? Praise God. That's awesome. So let's talk about immaturity. And I'm calling this not a novice. Not a novice. We don't want to put a novice in positions of power or positions of authority in our churches. And how do we deal with immaturity in our own heart and recognize it as a senior leader? And then how do we recognize immaturity and help those around us with immaturity transition out of that immaturity? So we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And these are 17 statements of maturity. 17 statements of maturity. Timothy was a young man, and he was the first bishop of Ephesus. That's in 2 Timothy 4:22. And he was an overseer of the house of God. He was an overseer of the church. And so Paul is encouraging him and gives us 17 statements, I believe, of maturity in a leader, in an overseer. If you want to be a pastor or you want to be a leader at any level, that's a good thing to pursue. But you also need to understand that God has some things for you to make you a good leader. We don't want to just be leaders. We want to be good leaders. Amen? I believe we want to be excellent leaders. And so there are things that contribute to that. There are things that can hinder your development. And there's things that can enhance your development as a leader. And when you look at these 17 things, none of them have to do with gifting. None of them have to do with anointing. None of them have to do with authority and again, an anointing that comes with an appointing. You can be anointed by God and it be absolutely God, absolutely powerful and real, and just really mess yourself up, your home up, and a church up. What these 17 things address is our character. So I'm not gonna get hung up on too many of them. I just want to fly through them quickly. Verse 1 says that it's a good thing if you desire and wish to be a bishop. That's a good work. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Anybody gasping for air? Blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober. Sober-minded. Sober-minded isn't talking about not drunk. Sober-minded means void of speculative imaginations. You can't be a senior leader if your mind runs with you and you have all these speculative imaginations on why somebody quit your church, why someone's mad at you, why someone's running you down in the community, and the speculative imaginations of how this makes you look, what they're doing to you. You can't survive, much less thrive as a leader, if you're not sober of mind, if you don't learn how to deal with your speculative imaginations. That's pretty powerful right there. We could spend time there. Of a good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. How many of you know you can't turn to the bottle under pressure or you're going to be a drunk? Okay, this side didn't respond hardly at all. There's pressure in ministry. There's stress in ministry. And you can't be turning to the bottle, external stimuli, to survive or to manage stress. And so he's saying you can't be given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. I like the King James Bible better, where it says not a striker or a brawler. How many of you know you can't go to fisticuffs and trying to fix things in the church? There's issues in the church constantly. There's this tension constantly within the church. And you have to manage these tensions within church culture, and you can't be given to anger. You can't be given to violence. You can't deal with things after the flesh as a leader. And man, I can't be the only one that, man, at the moment, the best solution you think in your brain is just to knock this person out. Amen. It's like I travel a lot, and if we don't have healthy teams, I can come back to a disaster, to a mess, and we've got an internal saying that we call no body bags. That a lot of times I'll give instructions, here's things we need to get done, and we're on a track here, and I'm leaving, and I don't want things to diminish while I'm gone. I want things to either maintain or even get better while I'm gone. Amen? And so I don't want to come off the road with body bags everywhere, and everybody in leadership is boasting, Pastor, we got her done. You got all the goals done, you got all the things we're trying to accomplish, but there are body bags everywhere. We've lost 16 families. You know, my attitude in that I have to deal with in immaturity is, I think that's about the number in tithe of your salary. But I learned I'm going to teach you how to deal with immaturity. I have to deal with those things. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So our homes are important, and how we run our homes and the atmosphere of our homes and our marriage and our relationship with our spouse and our children and things of that nature. Our homes matter as leaders according to the Word of God and how we run them. And then it says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And then he gives one more statement of maturity. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Think about all those things. 17 statements of maturity, and I believe it's all summed up in the term not a novice. Not a novice. So we as senior leaders cannot be a novice, a new convert. a new disciple, and that speaks to maturity. And as we build healthy teams, as we receive those that God brings to us to surround us with and to build teams within teams, we've got to be able to recognize what is immaturity and how do we deal with it, and how do we continually as senior leaders deal with immaturity and operate in maturity, and how do we help all those around us transition from forms and types and kinds of immaturity to maturity. So those are some of the things that I'm going to deal with. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know this chapter fairly well in the sense of love, God's kind of love. And then the Apostle Paul transitions out of these descriptive explanations of God's kind of love, because how many of you know God's love is taught, not caught? That's all that knows that. God's love is not caught. You don't fall in it, you don't fall out of it. It's not caught, it's taught by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. So Paul is describing, this is what love looks like. This is how love acts. This is what embodies love. And so he deals with that. And then In verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There is a time coming when these things will cease. We know that that time is the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom. When the Lord returns, the things that are in part will be done away with, and the fullness of all things will be expressed and experienced. And so this all takes place at the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom, when he consummates his kingdom on the earth. For we know in part. We know in part. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. A lot of people have taught that that's talking about the Scriptures. And while the Scriptures are perfect and the Scriptures have come, we still prophesy in part. We still know in part. I'm not the only one here that doesn't know everything. Amen? We are going to deal with some immaturity here in just a few minutes. And I don't know everything. And you don't know everything either. And no matter how much revelation I have, I don't have all revelation. I don't care how pure my revelation is, how straight from God it is, how sound it is. It's in part. And you have a part. And others have a part. And we know in part. We prophesy in part. Then he gives us three things that embody immaturity that we have to deal with in our own hearts and lives as leaders, and we're looking for in future leaders. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, the then refers to when that which is perfect is come, the appearing of Jesus and his kingdom, but then face to face. We're going to see Jesus face to face, and now he says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So let me say some things about immaturity and some profound statements, I believe, in regards to immaturity. And then I want to say some things and deal with symptoms of maturity and signs of maturity and how to put certain things away that are immature and to embrace maturity. First thing I want to say that's real important is immaturity robs us of our purpose and destiny. Why should we be so conscious about immaturity and dealing with it in our own hearts and lives? Why should we be conscious about this in our churches and want to lovingly deal with immaturity in our churches? Because if we understand the deadliness of immaturity, then we're motivated to help people get out of it as quick as possible, because you can't fulfill your purpose and destiny in an immature condition. No baby has ever become a brain surgeon. No baby has ever become a doctor or a lawyer or a politician or a pastor. If they remain a baby, that immaturity robs them of their purpose and their destiny. So the reason I want to help members of our church, and we want to help you help members of your church get out of immaturity, is not so you can have a better hair day. I'm not wanting people to grow up and be mature so I don't have so much stress. I'm not wanting people to be mature and grow up so that I can have a better day or a better hair day. I said that one time at a conference with a friend of mine, and he asked me later, what is a good hair day for you? I'm not positive what that looks like yet. But the bottom line is, I'm not wanting people to grow up, to mature, to transition from immaturity to maturity, so I can have more peace, so I can be at rest, so I can be comfortable now, so I won't have so much stress. No, I know that if they do not mature, they will not fulfill God's purpose for their life. If we as churches do not mature, we will not fulfill God's purpose in a geographical area in our generation. If we don't mature as a body, if we don't transition from immaturity to maturity. So you and I have to understand as senior leaders, any immaturity in our life is robbing you and I of our purpose and our destiny. Because a lot of times, especially even when the Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring some things out about immaturity, and you'll probably just brush a lot of it off. But when the Holy Ghost brings it back to you, you almost feel bad. You deal with insecurity then. You deal with discouragement and things of that nature. When the Holy Spirit starts to deal with you about immaturity, he's not getting on to me for any immaturity in my life because he's upset at me. He's here to lead and guide me into all truth. He's here to get me, to empower me, to get me from immaturity to maturity, not just so I can be mature and some super saint, but so I can fulfill my purpose and my destiny in life. So that's vital to your understanding and to communicate with our churches. Number two, immaturity destroys more churches than immorality. Immaturity destroys more churches, more lead senior elders than immorality. Watch this. Immorality is a byproduct of immaturity in our lives. The reason big time leaders fail morally and the devil robs and steals and kills from God's purposes of their life was because of an immaturity in their life that they were unwilling to put away. They were unwilling to put away. Yeah, we have to deal with immorality in our churches, and I have no issue with that. I believe we need to deal with issues lovingly, caring for the individual and their destiny, as I've already stated. But man, immaturity is a thief. Immaturity is a killer of the anointing, a killer of our purposes and destiny, and that is the motivation for dealing with immaturity. How many of you know we'll always have immature people in our churches if we're really the real deal, because we're always going to be getting people saved? People are always going to be coming to Christ, and they're going to be immature, and it's okay for a season for them to be immature. But I'm telling you, I have seen this in my own life. I've seen it as I've traveled, that many times we cuddle and coddle and tolerate immaturity in the church, and I believe it's because we're unwilling as leaders to deal with the immaturity in our own hearts. In our own hearts. God doesn't want us tolerating forever immaturity. There's a point where that is cruel to people. That is wrong. Do you know, again, not only can they not fulfill their purpose, God's purposes in the earth cannot be established through an immature people. It takes a mature body of believers to truly bind what needs to be bound and loose what needs to be loose. So not only do we individually suffer in immaturity, the kingdom suffers in immaturity. You listen to all the things the world says about us and their problem with us. Most of it goes right to the heart of immaturity. Immaturity. And while I loved my kids in their immaturity, I enjoyed their immaturity, I even celebrated for a season their immaturity, but how many of you know there's a point where I'm not changing your pants? I'm not cleaning up your mess anymore. Can you imagine how cruel it would be to have a 30-year-old child and you're still spoon-feeding them, you're changing a diaper Think of how cruel that would be. No one would doubt the cruelty of that. And yet in the church, we have people that have sat for 30 years that we haven't had either the understanding or the courage to help them change their own diaper, feed themselves. Amen. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Amen. That's all right. Nope. Don't want a welfare clap. I'll have to earn it. Go to 1 Corinthians now, 3. It'll be a minute before I get there. Let me give you some things Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 13 that are signs of maturity. Number one, maturity recognizes blind spots. Maturity recognizes blind spots. A mature believer knows we don't know everything. A mature believer knows we in and of ourselves don't have everything. A mature leader and believer knows in and of ourselves we can't do everything. A mature believer recognizes I have blind spots that I see in part, I know in part, and I prophesy in part. So a mature leader sees his or her need for God and his or her need for each other. Amen. That's huge. You talk about changing churches overnight, just that one point, maturity recognizes, I'm not a know-it-all. I don't know it all. How many of you remember when you were 16? Don't you wish as a pastor or a leader you were 16 again? Because you knew everything at 16. And you knew it. That's what made you so dangerous. Is you knew it. At 16, you thought your parents were the dumbest people on the planet. And as you get older, they somehow or another get smarter. Amen. Immaturity doesn't recognize my need for the knowledge other people have, my need for the anointing other people have, my need for the gifting other people have. That's immaturity. And the church is full of it. Pastors are full of it. And God wants to reverse that. I believe we are seeing an emergence, not only of grace, but when there's an emergence of grace, there's an emergence of understanding, of power, of unity, the kind God's calling for. So there's some byproducts I see on the horizon of the emergence of the grace message that are going to build some healthy churches. Some healthy churches. So number one, maturity recognizes my need. My need for God and my need for others. Man, I have pastor friends. I love them. They're friends. But there is no smoke in the room unless it's coming out of their chimney. That'll hit the rest of you later. You can't tell them anything they don't already know. Do you know a sign of immaturity when you're fellowshipping with somebody and you're always going, I know that. I've seen that. God showed me that 20 years ago. You never are surprised in your immaturity. You never, ever can let somebody know they know something you don't know. That's just number one. Number two, it gets better. Maturity recognizes childish ways. Maturity recognizes childish ways. Now, here's what I thought that hindered me for a while. I thought one day I'm just going to be mature and that's it. I'm mature. Maturity is not having no immaturities. Maturity is recognizing your immaturities. I know that's deep. I really did think one day I'd wake up and this is over. This internal struggle, the problem will be solved. Instead of a tension with immaturity and maturity managed. As I walk you through immaturity in the Bible, you're gonna find your name in the Bible. About eight of you at least. And you're gonna go, wow, I deal with that. Wow, I'm struggling. I must still be immature. No. Maturity isn't I have no immaturities in my life. Maturity recognizes immaturity and is willing to put it away. You heard maturity last night. You heard maturity last night. The speaker recognized an immaturity and put it away. See, I used to get condemned and just feel like quitting because I'm still dealing with some of these immaturities. I'm feeling immaturities. According to the Bible, if that's immature, I haven't arrived. And so God had to show me this. This is by revelation. God had to show me, no. Maturity recognizes it, acknowledges it, and now puts it away. See, some of you, you're going to sit there, if I hadn't have told you these things, you're going to sit there and say, well, I'm either immature or I'm mature. And then when I start describing immaturity, you're going to resign. You're going to step down if you're humble and you're honest. Instead of realizing, wait a minute, maturity isn't that I have no immaturities in my heart or my life. Maturity is, man, I recognize them when they pop up. I recognize them when they pop up, and I put them away. Amen. Now, he described immaturity in three areas, and you'll deal with these three areas and the tension between these three areas the rest of your life if you're a humble person and an honest person. He said there's three ways that maturity manifests itself quickly. There's three ways you can recognize immaturity in your own heart and life so that you can put it away now and recognize it in your teams. He says, immaturity speaks. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Immaturity understands as a child or reasons, discerns as a child. And immaturity thinks as a child. See, there's baby thinking and adult thinking. There's baby talk and adult talk. There's baby reasoning or the lack thereof and adult reasoning. And what you'll find if you're honest with God and you're walking, you want to be all God's called you to be and you want to be the best you, not better than anybody else. I don't want to be better than anybody else, but I want to be the best me God preordained me to be. And if I want to be the best me God ordained me to be, I got to listen sometimes to my speech and I got to recognize, Dwayne, you're talking like a child there. And I got to recognize when I'm trying to figure things out and reason things out that are problems in the church, sometimes I'm thinking like a child. Like, I just want to quit. Like, I'm taking my toys and going home. That's child thinking. That's child understanding. Well, I'll just get rid of them. That's how we'll deal with it. We'll just get rid of them. Am I the only one around kids? How they talk, how they reason, and how they think. And yet you can... Some of you, the best therapy you could do is be around a five-year-old all day long. Then after the Holy Ghost just gets all over you and chastens you and says, that's the way you act in the board meetings. That's the way you talk to me privately about problems going on in the church. Just whining, self-centered. It's all about you. I'll just take my stuff and leave. It's baby talk, baby reasoning, and baby thinking. And we have to learn to recognize it. Wait a minute. I mean, I catch myself in prayer still to this day. It almost upsets me that I'm listening to me pray. Some of you need to record your praying. Play it back and listen to it. Then burn the tape. Hallelujah. You're whining. You sound just like a five-year-old. Your reasoning, how are you processing a problem? Children process a problem different than adults process it. Children's thought patterns are different than adults' thought patterns. And I'm telling you, I catch myself slipping off into some of this stuff that, uh-oh, man, that's baby talk. I can't be talking like that. Uh-oh, I'm not reasoning and discerning like an adult here. I'm letting my emotions control me. This person needs dealt with, and they need dealt with firmly. And then your emotions kick in. Your carnality kicks in. You start reasoning it out after the flesh. instead of dealing with stuff. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I gave an extreme example there, but am I the only pastor that I've had a few times I've had to deal with people harshly in the sense of, this is going to kill you, this will kill our church, and it stops today. That's an adult. And I'm not in the flesh, I'm not mad, I'm not angry, I'm not being selfish. I care about you and I care about our church. That's an adult. That's an adult reasoning. Amen. We allow things to go on in the name of false love, in the name of false compassion, and it's immaturity. This is off the beaten path. I don't know how I'm doing on my time, but I want to help a couple of people. There's only a couple going to get this, but this is going to really rock somebody's world. Do you know why we don't confront things and we don't really deal with issues? We love ourselves more than we love the people. See, kids love themselves. Kids think about nothing but self. How's this going to work out for me? How's this going to turn out for me? What's going to happen to me if I do that or don't do that or they do that? Or it's all about me, 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 me. Immaturity worships at the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. I take care of three people, me, myself, and I. Maturity loves people more than you love yourself. And if I love them, I've got to help them deal with this. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about condemning people. Don't have time. They don't even give me enough time in these sessions to say everything I want to say. I'm simply saying it's immaturity that keeps us from dealing with things. And God wants to help us with that, to put it away. So those are the three things that immaturity embodies. And again, the last thing is maturity puts away childish things. Maturity puts away childish things. So maturity in my own life is recognizing immaturity and being willing to put it away. To transition a church from immaturity to maturity, I've got to be willing to help them put away childish things. And while I stated earlier, we have to love the immature and even celebrate for a season immaturity, how many of you know as a leader, you can't promote immaturity? I can love immature people. I can serve immature people. I can help transition them if they want to be transitioned from immaturity to maturity, but I can't promote immaturity. And many times we just look at somebody and they're gifted, they're anointed, and we promote them. And we hinder them, we hurt them, we hinder and hurt the church. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 3. Here's where it gets a little rough now. That was the introduction. That was good. Amen. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I couldn't speak to you like adults. I couldn't speak to you in weightier matters of the kingdom of God, things that can make a mega, mega difference in the world. How many of you know we can't make a mega, mega difference in the world till God makes a mega, major difference in our hearts? Most of the milk of God's word is for your personal growth. The meat of God's word is for the growth of others. I couldn't talk to you like adults. This is sad. But as to carnal meaning flesh or meat, your senses, you're just dominated by your five physical senses. Even as babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now. Are you able? For you're carnal. For whereas there is among you, watch this, envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? Envy, strife, and division. Be honest. Just for a moment, be honest. You don't have to raise your hand, won't put you on the spot. I mean, he could have picked 100 things to say to define immaturity, to define being carnal. He says, envy. Do you know how many pastors live under a cloud of envy? Envy is that painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Envy is that painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Envy is when you're running 100, somebody else is running 300, and you feel something painful inside. There's so much immaturity here today. Everybody's so quiet. Your heads are all down. It's like, you just heard last night envy in a key leader in the body of Christ. A painful awareness of an advantage. Well, they're drawing bigger crowds than I'm drawing. People talk about them and just talk about them, how great they are, and they never talk about me, how great I am, and if they only knew, I'm much greater than that other guy. Think about this. The church is full of envy. We envy, and see, envy has a twin sister jealousy that are running partners, that once that ill will, that painful awareness of an advantage suffered by another, jealousy is when you start to act now to try to possess what another has. You start talking like children immediately. When envy strikes your heart, you'll start talking like a child immediately. Your speech will be all self-centered. Your reasoning will be like a child. Your paradigm and thought patterns have to be changed. Envy. In ministry, think of the ministry teams in your church. Think of the envy between department heads. And somebody got a promotion and you didn't get it. That's an advantage. A painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Again, wishing you possessed that same. What about strife? Strife is a red flashing sign of immaturity. In James 3:16, the Bible says where there is strife, where there's envy and strife. I think he put those together because once envy takes in, strife's on its way. Contention is on its way. Once self-centeredness kicks in and you don't put it away, strife's coming, and then that third one's coming, division. He says where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Did everybody hear that? Every evil work. When there's strife in my heart with anybody in our leadership teams, I'm opening the door for every evil work. This ought to explain what's wrong with most of our churches. I've just covered two. Envy, painful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another wishing to possess that same advantage. Strife, contention. It's in your heart. Opening the door now for every evil work. And then division. Division. Sedition. You actively begin to separate yourself and separate others from who you're envious of. You know, when I hear people in our community talk about our church, envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy will rotten your bones. The strife, the division, the child talk. When we see another church blessed, we've got to knock it down as quick as possible if we're a child, or it's going to make us look bad. If another church is growing, that could make us look bad. Child talk, child reasoning, child thinking. And yet those three things, at large, if we're honest, those three things dominate most leaders, and they dominate most of our churches. We're going to believe God to recognize those things and not self-destruct now, but put them away. Put them away. We heard last night someone recognized it. Didn't self-destruct, but put it away. But put it away. Let's go on. Verse 4 says, while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Think of Paul's humility here. This would have been a chance for Paul to go, those of you following Paul, you're on track. You're the ones hearing God. Now that would be immaturity. Immaturity in Paul says, hey, I just planted. I had a part. I only see in part. I know in part. I prophesy in part. Apollos has a part. And we got to honor Apollos. And it's God that gives all the increase. One of the biggest mistakes we make in trying to grow our churches is we're trying to do God's part. We're trying to do the increase. We're looking at the increase. We don't even focus on the increase. We don't look at the increase. The increase is out of our control. That's in the hands of God. What's in our control is planting and watering. And recognizing we've got planters, we got waterers, and we're just going to trust God to give us the increase. That's a byproduct. Just keep planting, planting, planting. Be good planters. Be good gardeners. Manage the tension between immaturity and maturity properly, in the sense of when you sense envy, learn how to put it away quickly. Because the devil's going to tempt all of us with envy. When you feel that contention, put pride away immediately. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride comes contention. Only. Only by pride comes contention. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, you. That's one that lights my fire quick. Pastor, you just don't understand the situation and the circumstance. No, no, no. You don't understand. Strife is going to kill you. You don't understand. That's your pride. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. I don't care what they did. Only by pride comes. You're contentious. You're angry. The wrath of man will not work the righteousness of God. Amen. So Paul says, hey, now watch this. Two things. It's going to be new. You haven't heard it, so pay attention. It's not enough for me just to recognize I have a part to play in the purpose of God. And this leader has a part to play, and this leader has a part to play, and that leader has a part to play. And when we play our parts by the grace of God, God just gives us all this increase. You have to teach a congregation to honor the different parts. See, if your leader doesn't know they're only a part, then the congregation comes to them and says, hey, Joe, you're a better preacher than John. Let's start another church down the road. We all know there's things in here we don't like. And if that leader doesn't know, wait a minute, I'm not the leader, I'm a part of a team, they won't put that down immediately, they'll entertain it. And then envy, strife, and division kicks in. It's called a church split. And so leaders have to be taught you're only a part of a big picture, and the congregation has to be taught so that they don't try to pull leaders away and leaders buy into that you can do it better than the senior pastor. You know, we all know you know more than he. He let you speak the last month, and you got a standing ovation. Can't you see the anointing on your life? Can't you see how people are being drawn to you? Yeah, anybody can preach one time and hit a home run. Can you get up every week and deliver the mind of God? It's a whole different ballgame. Whole different ballgame. Partnership with God and partnership with each other. So then neither, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase. Right, Romans 16:17 down. I wish we could turn over there. I'm sure I'm pushing time. Yep. Let me quote this. Romans 16:17. This is in the new covenant. This is under the covenant of grace. This is under the covenant of great mercy and the love of God. It says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, that we are to mark those among us that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that we've learned, and avoid them, not promote them, not persecute or prosecute them, but you have to avoid them. Now, how many leaders really understand that look, those that are causing offenses and division, actively dividing people, we're supposed to mark them. Amen. Doesn't mean we're mean to them. It doesn't mean we we judge them in a negative judgment of condemnation or anything of that nature, but it does mean what it says and says what it means. You have to avoid them now, not promote them, not put them in positions of power, not put them in positions of authority. Go back to 1 Corinthians there, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 4. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything and enriched in him, in all utterance, all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come behind in no gift. This church was operating in all the gifts of the Spirit. And they were carnal. I've probably offended more high-end leaders with this statement than anything I've ever said. And it is a testament of our immaturity. You are not spiritual because you operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It doesn't make you spiritual. And you better know that as a leader, lest you get high-minded and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we better teach our people, just because somebody can prophesy over you and they can nail it, doesn't mean they're spiritual necessarily and have character that you can follow. People operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and because of the immaturity in the church, people gravitate to those people thinking they are the spiritual ones among us. And Paul said, you come behind in no gift. And then in chapter 3, he says, you are carnal, you operate just like mere men. So it's not the gifts of the Spirit, though I believe in them, we need them, and we're going to operate in them. That's not what makes us spiritual. Gifts of the Spirit are the gifts. A gift. What makes you spiritual is character. Is character. I'm over time, but I just got one right here, verse 10. Real quick, and we'll quit. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now we're talking adults. Child speech, adult speech. We're going to learn to speak the same thing. Look at this. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Adult thinking versus child thinking. And in the same judgment or discernment. That's adult understanding, reason, and discernment. That is pretty awesome. Did anybody get anything? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for helping us to manage the tension in our own hearts and lives of immaturity and the temptation that immaturity offers. And that we manage that tension with the maturity of Jesus Christ and a well-developed character that offers us the fulfillment of our purpose and destiny. And so many other benefits. Thank you for these leaders in Jesus' name. Amen.